Good morning. I am Michael Summers. My wife Marisa and I are very happy to be here this morning. Have had a wonderful weekend, having a meal Friday evening with the elders. We traveled over to the coast yesterday afternoon, came over here and did some reconnaissance as well. I served in the Army and the Army National Guard for 24 years as a chaplain, a preacher representing the Church of Christ. And so occasionally I may have some military terms crop into my sermons. But one of the experiences I had in 2009 was I was a chaplain in charge of helping soldiers who were getting ready to deploy make sure that they were prepared spiritually, that they at least had considered that they needed to prepare spiritually to go into a combat zone. And one of the first brigades that I worked with was the 41st Infantry Brigade from the Oregon National Guard. And they had over 3,500 soldiers that came through, and I personally talked to over 2,000 of them. And chaplains that worked with me talked with the others. And so it was a great experience. I got to know the brigade chaplain really well, Chaplain Thompson. He later became the state chaplain for Montana. At the same time, I was the state chaplain for Georgia later in my career as I ended it, while I was preaching in Kansas. So that was exciting too. for the National Guard, for me, and for the congregation. But this morning we're talking about faith, and specifically the faith of Abraham and what it means for you and for me. And Hebrews chapter 11 is going to be our starting point, but we are going to move to several passages in the Bible, and I encourage you, as you see the passage come up on the screen, to go to it. Romans 4 isn't where we're going to start, but you may want to open it up and put a marker there, because we will rest there a few times during the sermon. Hebrews chapter 11 begins, of course, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Down in verse 8 it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and with Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." Yesterday I climbed one of the dunes over there by the seashore on the Oregon coast, and they were countless. And climbing up the hill of sand was difficult. And to think that his children were as many as the sands of the seashore. But what about Abraham? What does it mean for you and me that he had faith? And how did that faith influence his life, if at all? The writer of Hebrews says it did. It notes that he initiated a nomadic lifestyle because of his faith. He left his family of origin, his parents, his brothers, and launched out because he had faith. And it alludes also to Sarah's faith in regard to childbirth at an advanced age. But what does that matter for you and me? What do we learn from this man who lived 3,000 years ago? We're not actually the first ones to ask that kind of question. There's where Romans 4 thrusts to come into play. Because the Apostle Paul asked that question about Abraham as well. He says in Romans chapter 4, verse 1, "What shall we say then was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh?" Because Paul was Jewish, and many of those to whom he wrote were. So he was one of those innumerable descendants, like the sands on the seashore. He says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift." You go to work and you receive a paycheck for that. Do you count that as a present from your employer? No, and that, Paul says, is the case with Abraham as well. "And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." And you'll notice there as Paul is talking about Abraham's faith, he talks about the scripture, and for Paul the scripture is what we call the Old Testament. There he quotes from the book of Psalms, and it was talking about David. And notice he talks about how that God justifies, and whom does God justify? The ungodly. And certainly when we think of David's life, we can think of instances where that was true. But Paul contends that God justifies on the basis of a person's faith. And now in the first century, that was not typical Jewish thinking. There are some works, literary works, that survived from that time that are religious in nature that are not in the Bible. One of them, called the Book of Jubilees, said that Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the Lord and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life. I want you to remember that when we're talking about Abraham the rest of the hour. The apocryphal prayer of Manasseh went even farther, stating that God did not require repentance from Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob because they had not sinned. In other words, they were justified by their works, what they had done. They didn't need forgiveness. They did not need justification. But in opposition to those words, Paul, who was now still Jewish but a Christian rabbi, and still calling himself a Pharisee, asserts in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heir, Faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all its offspring. Not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham. Because when Abraham lived, the law had not yet been written. Going back to Romans 4, he says, also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So this morning, let's consider what it means that Abraham had faith by looking at several key moments in his life that are recorded in Genesis, but are alluded to also in Romans and in the book of Hebrews. When we dig into Abraham's faith, we may begin to discover some answers for some questions that we have at moments of crisis in our own lives. First, back in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham, who was then called Abram, received a message from God. He was known as Abram then, and he had already moved with his parents and his siblings from the city of Ur in what's now southern Iraq up to Haran, which a village survives today where that was, and is now in southern Turkey, just north of Syria. And the Lord said to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, go from your country. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord has told him, and Lot went with him, Lot his nephew. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And God tells Abram to leave his family. So Abraham's going to adopt primarily a nomadic lifestyle for much of his life. He's going to be traveling. He's going to do what God tells him. And when we take a minute and step back and look at just where he's coming from, that is astonishing. Because in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, near the end of that great leader's life, he gathers the people of Israel together, and we remember that phrase, do we not, later in the chapter, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Before that, he calls their attention to their heritage of faith and how it began. He retraces their history. And there he said, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. They served other gods. What that Joshua is telling the people of Israel was that Abraham grew up in a pagan family. And you'll remember later, some of you, from the story of his grandson Jacob, when he moves up and marries one of his cousins, there And they leave that place to go back. She takes some of the household gods with her, the household idols. So apparently Abraham's siblings remained worshiping other gods. If you've converted from another religious background, what was that like for you? Was that an easy transition? Would that lead to calm discussions with other family members who did not make that change with you? Or was that difficult? With Abram tells Terah, his father, that he's had a message from a God that they're not worshiping. How do you think that went over? Abraham hears the voice of God. Sure you did, son. Okay, Abram hears the voice of God, though, and Abram recognizes reality. These aren't just rocks. This is a voice that has substance behind it. He believes, and he trusts this God. Second, in Genesis 12:15-17, God makes promises to Abram that are going to require him to have children. Who here is over 70 years of age? I hate to pick on you, but you can raise your hand if you want to. You don't have to. Okay, I'm not. But several are. Abram is told, you're going to have descendants as many as the sands of the seashore. Abram is 75 years old and he has no children. All right, how would you feel? Okay, that would be a difficult word to hear. In Genesis chapter 15, it says, after these things, this is a little while later, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, fear not. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, because after all he was now over 75 years old, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. So Abraham's the father of the faithful. It says that he doesn't waver, but here we have Abram having a question. Doubt creeping in because of his age and the amount of time that has transpired. But God takes him outside and says, look to heaven, look to the skies, and number the stars, if you are able to count them. So shall your offspring be. And it says, and Abram, in Genesis 12, he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. That's the verse that Paul was quoting from the scripture in Romans chapter 4. Abraham is trusting God, but reality is eroding his faith. That ever happened to you? As time goes by, things chip in, temptations come in here and there, and you start to wonder. Perhaps it's happening to Abram. But Paul reflects on that again in Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 18, where it says, In hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall his offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was almost 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. And that, I think, is a key phrase, as he gave glory to God. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. When we give glory to God, it's so much easier to trust God and to believe Him. And Abraham trusted, as you and I are called to trust. And God accounted him as righteous. And Paul points out here in Romans chapter 4, too, is that God accounted Abraham as righteous before he told him to have himself and his family and all the other people who worked for him, who were not related to him, who were men, to be circumcised. That was going to be a sign of the covenant, the relationship between God and these people. But Paul makes the point that Abraham was considered faithful by God before that. Before that. And that is what he is going to bring into line with where you and I, with where you and I are and the early Christians were, who were not Jewish. The third, in a moment of crisis, what happens when things fall apart in your life? Is it easy to keep going on the way you've been doing things before? Do you wonder if maybe I need to start over, do things differently? Well, Sarah did. Because she was getting older too. And she knew this promise, and there still was no child. And she's thinking, I'm not going to be able to bear this child. I'm in my 80s now. At least in her 70s. She's about 10 years younger. But she had a servant woman. And it was a custom in their culture. The cultures around them. The Babylonian cultures, where they came from, that if a woman couldn't bear children, that if she had a female servant, that she could have her female servant stand in for her to bear them a child. So she said, maybe this is what God meant. She suggests this, and in this moment of crisis, Abram listened to her rather than to God. And Abram had a son, Ishmael, by that servant. And even though it had been her idea, Sarah was not happy about this, because then this initiates a whole cycle of jealousy, of envy, of anger between her and Hagar, who now thinks she's superior to her boss, to Sarah. But then several years later, God reconfirms his promise. He says, Sarah is going to be the child that bears the child of promise. And Abram's in his 90s now, and he says, what we miss sometimes is that Abram loved Ishmael. He loved this oldest son. He's proud of him. He said, Lord, consider Ishmael, who's going to be 13 years old when a son is born, and their son is born. Consider Ishmael. He could be the son of promise. God says to Abraham in Genesis 17, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be your name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. The promise of God of Abram is fulfilled through his wife. And there, you know, in Genesis chapter 17, her role is emphasized in the fulfillment of God's promise. And it's then that Abram protests, and God says, no, no, no. Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and I will call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Sometime after that, God returns to them and confirms again this promise. And this time, Sarah is hiding behind a tent partition nearby. She hears it, and she laughs. She is getting old, and she doesn't see how. And when God says, I'm going to return to you in a year, and you're going to have a son, and by Sarah laughed herself, after I am worn out and my mole shall I have pleasure. And the Lord said, Abram, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh. But God said, you did laugh. What we learn from this part of their experience is that having faith doesn't exterminate the possibility of doubt. That even as they believed, as they trusted, as they continued to move forward, there were moments of crisis when they wondered, when they laughed. And Isaac's name indeed means he laughs. So God sort of called both Abram and Sarah on that moment. There are forth on two occasions in Genesis chapter 12, beginning of verse 10, and the whole of chapter 20. Record accounts where Abraham encounters a ruler of a group of people, one a Pharaoh in Egypt, another a ruler of the Philistines, who really thinks, despite her age apparently, that Sarah needs to be in his harem. And says, who is this woman? And Abram says, oh, she's my sister, the father of the faithful lies. Twice. And in both cases, the rulers find out what's going on. No, this is that man's wife. Oh, and they confront Abraham. These pagan rulers confront Abraham, the father of the faithful again, about his sin, about his lies. And it's a humiliating moment for the father of the faithful because he has failed to keep faith with the father, with the God of justice and truth. Because God is a God of truth who hates lying. Fifth, at a time when Abraham may have felt most confident in his faith. You ever feel like you have arrived, you have done all you can do, and you've accomplished, you've overcome every temptation, you at work, you've cleared every possible obstacle to promotion, you've made it, you're there, and then everything just goes haywire. Abraham was confident in his faith. Isaac had been born. He's getting older now, and he's healthy, and everything's great. And God speaks to him and says, go take your son Isaac. In chapter 22 of Genesis, go take your son Isaac. And sacrifice him. God gives him a requirement that just tears his soul. This son, his son of promise, is going to be taken from him. The book of Hebrews says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. I think there in some translations it may say only begotten son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And he considered that God was able to raise from the dead, which figuratively speaking he did receive back him from the dead. Genesis chapter 22 tells the rest of the story, beginning with verse 8. Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Just sort of sear those words into your mind. The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Earlier, as they were going up the mountain, Isaac had said, we've got the wood. We've got everything else for the offering, but where's the sacrifice we're going to make? And Abraham had said, probably as he sobbed within himself, the Lord will provide. And he had. And the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, I will surely bless you, and I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. He said, Because you have done this and have not withheld your son, I will surely bless you, and I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. God was teaching Abraham to remember lessons that we need to remember when we become proud of our faith, when we become confident in our spirituality before God. One is that when things do fall apart, the Lord provides. It may not always be what we want, but the Lord provides. And as God would later tell the Apostle Paul, who, as he confessed himself, occasionally could get confident in himself, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. So what do we learn from the faith of Abraham? We learn that faith requires trust and a willingness to suffer at times for what God requires of us. In fact, 1 Peter says that God calls us to follow in the steps of Jesus in suffering. We don't like to hear that, do we? Always. So Abraham believed and he acted. Faith isn't just about thinking something's right. It's about doing something based on that belief. Abraham left Haran, in what's now Turkey, to go to Canaan, which is now Israel. And that was somewhat analogous to the trip that Marisa and I took from Kansas to get here, except that we flew in an airplane and he walked. And I can just see myself walking up the Rockies and the Cascades to get here. We learn, too, that faith in God can strengthen relationships, but that also, at times, our relationships can come between us and God. As when Sarah said, Okay, God wants us to have a son. I don't see me having a son. Let's try this other way. We need to remember that all things are possible with God, and that the Lord provides, still not always in the way that we think best. And we learn that our faith can be challenged when we think we have everything already covered, when we think that we have the knowledge, when we think that we have the position covered, under control. Our feet can be swept out from under us. And we learn that God's grace is what we need to help us overcome, survive our weakness. Abraham's called the father of all who believe. And the story reminds us that even when we fail, even when we doubt, even when we break covenants because he lied about his wife being married to him, God can forgive. God can heal. God can use people who are hopelessly imperfect to accomplish his will, as long as we keep moving forward in faith, as long as we keep our eyes on the prize, trusting, hoping like Abraham did, even when it seemed that there was no way to hope. Paul wrote to the church of Galatia in chapter 3, verse 23 of Galatians. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the time when faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as have been baptized have put on Christ. And notice there that faith and baptism are parallel. They're seen as interconnected. As Abram left Haran to go to Canaan, that was faith. But he walked from Haran to Canaan. It was faith. When we have faith, we are baptized into Christ and we put on Christ. And it continues on, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And verse 29, if you are Christ's, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. If you're heirs according to promise, and what that means is, if you're a Christian today, that means you're one of those sands on the seashore that Abraham was told, your descendants shall be as the sands on the seashore. We're one of those grains of sand, each one of us. We're the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Faith preceded the law, but don't we sometimes act as if our salvation depends upon our precision obedience? When we look at Abraham, he's the father of the faithful. But he also was a man who stumbled. Even after he had received the promise, even after he had begun to move forward in faith, his faith reminds us that our salvation made perfect in Christ is secured by God's grace. That human labels and classes don't define us. That God's love does, and his grace does. As Paul ends his discussion of Abraham in Romans chapter 4, with chapter 5, verse 1. He didn't have chapter divisions. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned earlier that Paul was quoting Psalm 32 in Romans chapter 4. When he said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. When we are baptized into Christ, our lawless deeds are forgiven when we respond in faith in that way. Our lawless deeds are forgiven. And like other quotations in the New Testament from what we call the Old Testament, the rest of Psalm 32 provides some insight, some commentary on what Paul's talking about with that quotation when he discusses the faith of Abraham. Because Psalm 32 ends with these words, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Psalm 32, verses 10 and 11. This morning, if you're a Christian, you're a fulfillment, like I said, of God's promise to Abraham. The promise that Abraham and Sarah, because it was God's promise to her too, that they thought, they wondered at times, if it was really going to happen. But today, here we are. Not only here, but throughout Oregon, the United States, and the rest of the world. I've had the blessing to worship with congregations of the Lord's Church all across our country. I've preached in Maine, I've worshiped with a congregation in Hawaii. And in Afghanistan, I preached to groups of soldiers who were all members of the church. And I was telling Lenny D'Ambrosia that, I think some of the elders, that there was a evening where we were having the Lord's Supper. It was just members of the church gathered there, and only about four of us. And we were eating the bread when a man burst through the door and said, "Am I too late?" And we said, "No, you're just in time." And so he ate the bread with us, which had already been blessed. And as I prayed for the fruit of the vine, I heard him begin to cry. And he continued to sob as we drank the fruit of the vine. And when we asked him, "Are you all right?" he said, "I've been a contractor here with the Army for 5 years in Afghanistan. And this is the first time I've been able to have the Lord's Supper with other members of the church in that 5 years." We are a member of a family. We are the descendants of the Father of the faithful through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And I encourage you today, if you have not done so, to make this the day of your salvation.